Let's go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, as we heard, learned last week, we're going to be going through the series of the book of the Bible in the Acts chapter number 1. This morning we're going to be looking at things we can learn during times of transition. Things we can learn during times of transition. What we see here is this group of believers have just watched Jesus ascend up into heaven. And as he is ascending up to heaven, there is a transition time here. He told him to go into Jerusalem. He told him to wait for him, wait for the promise that he had talked about in Acts chapter number 1. You look in verse number 4. It says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. So you see here in Acts chapter number 1, Jesus is ascending up into heaven. We learned last week that in verse number 6, they start asking questions about, is it now? Is this the time when you're going to restore the kingdom? Remember that these believers had just watched Jesus die 40 days earlier, and they're still confused. Jesus spent 40 days with them, and he's talking about them, telling them what he wants them to do, talking about the kingdom of God. And here, he gets to this spot, and he's getting ready to leave. And last week we looked at in verse number 6, he's saying, hey, are we going to restore the kingdom now? We've been waiting for you to overthrow the Roman government. We've been waiting for you to do all these physical things and establish the kingdom for the Israelites. And in verse number 7 and verse number 8, Jesus tells them, hey, look, that's not what you need to worry about. Look what it says in verse number 7. He says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father have put in his own power. So Jesus tells them, in response, are you going to restore again the kingdom to Israel? He says, that's not your concern. He says, that's not what you need to worry about. And in verse number 8, he tells them what he wants them to worry about. And this is what we looked at last week, the things we should be concerned about. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and to all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So there he says, look, I want you to go. I want you to wait in Jerusalem, and you wait for the promise that I have given you. And what was the promise? We know that we looked at that last week a little bit. He had promised him his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God was coming. And we know in chapter number 2, they come and they're filled with the Spirit of God. And there's a day of Pentecost. There's something great that happens. Thousands of people are saved. This idea of the Holy Spirit coming and filling the believers is something that was promised hundreds and thousands of years ago throughout the Old Testament. And the day was coming. But between the day Jesus going up to heaven to the day of Pentecost when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a time of transition there. I don't know about you, but there's times of transitions in many of our lives. Sometimes we are maybe waiting for a new job. Maybe we're moving. Maybe we're waiting for something to grow up. Maybe waiting for a raise. Maybe for a certain church event. But there's sometimes times of waiting and times of transition that happens in our lives. And that's what's happening with them. And as I told you last week, what we're interested in doing is we're interested in seeing what the first century church was like, because according to the first century church, there was thousands that were saved, baptized, added to the church. There's descriptions about how men turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ, how they turned cities upside down for Jesus Christ, how the gospel was sent throughout all the world. And I'm interested in the difference between what's happening in the first century church and in the 21st century church. Because in the 21st century church we live in, we don't see the answers that God gave to them back in the first century. So we're going to be looking at some of the differences throughout this book, but pretty much this week is just a time of transition. But I think there's some things we can learn during this transition period. There's three things I want us to learn from this group of period, during this group, during this period. There's also something there I want you also that we need to be concerned that we don't do. So in this story, reminding you that Jesus has just ascended up to heaven. They didn't even see it. Just like they didn't see the crucifixion happening, they didn't see it coming, they all were taken by surprise. Jesus is going, and as the last words he says to them is found in verses 7 and 8. This is what I want you to be worried about. We talked about last week, the things that we should be concerned about. Number one is being Spirit-filled. Are you Spirit-filled? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? We talked about that last week, and the idea that you're controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, you get given complete control of your life. That's when it says in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This is what he wants us to be concerned with. What else? Are we being witnesses? And he says, and ye shall be witnesses. And are we being witnesses? And then we also should be concerned with others. And we see in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to uttermost parts of the earth. And we looked at how Jerusalem talks about our inner circles. Judea talks about our community. Samaria is probably the people we don't feel comfortable talking to. And the othermost parts of the earth, pretty much that's everyone. That's what God wants us to be concerned with. So many times we get wrapped up and mixed up with so many other things and think, well, I need to be worried about this. I need to be concerned with this. I need to be concerned with that. Physical things. Yes, I know we need to be wise stewards, and we obviously need to take care of our families. But when it comes to spiritual things, they were so focused about Jesus starting this kingdom, they missed the whole point that Jesus wanted them to go out and tell the world about him. Verse number 9, we're going to look here, and this is the transition time that happens. And we're going to read for a little bit, and then we're going to try to learn three different things from this group that we can learn during times of transition. Look what it says in verse number 9. Remember, this is Jesus had just ascended. And when he had spoken these things, they beheld, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I believe these to be angels. Verse number 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Well, that's a pretty obvious thing. Jesus just went up there, but they're sitting there and they're just watching him. But the angels remind them of something. He says, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Aren't you thankful he's coming back someday? It isn't just the fact he's there. He left the disciples. He gave the disciples instruction. He told them what they're supposed to be concerned about. He gave them a job to do. And he's going to give them the power to do that on the day of Pentecost. But what happens during this transition time? Verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Now, verse number 12, you see what they're doing. They're obeying. Verse number 4, Jesus says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait till the promise comes. We see verse number 12, they're obeying God. Let's keep on going. It says, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, what does it mean, Sabbath day's journeys? Well, there was only a certain number of steps they were allowed to take on a Sabbath day. And that was actually the ability to be able to get to the temple. Now, this was not actually part of the law. This was more of the Jewish traditions that sometimes the leaders would add into that, but they didn't want somebody walking too much. So it's I think it's probably about 2,000 feet. That's all you're allowed to walk during that day. But that's what's recorded here as a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And then he began telling about all the people that were there, where abode with Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas the brother of James. These all continued of one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brethren. So we see the group that was there. We learn in verse number 15 there's about 120. He says, and in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So there's 120 people here. This was not just a commission that was given to just the disciples or the apostles, because if that was the case, then the Great Commission wasn't given to us. It was given to all the believers that had followed Jesus, and the Great Commission still applies to us today that we should go out into all the world and teach and preach the gospel. Verse 16, Peter is speaking here. It says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So Peter's here, they're waiting, they're obeying because they're in the upper room and they're waiting for this, for the promise to come, the Holy Spirit to come. They have not experienced this, so they still don't really know what's coming, but they're just sitting there and Peter stands up. Most of us know Peter, he likes to talk. He likes sometimes to put his foot in his mouth. And we've seen that over and over, and Peter stands up and he was kind of the leader of the group. You've noticed that in other parts of the Gospels. And he says, look, we need to do something here. Let's keep on going. And he's saying that, you know, there was a spot that Judas used to occupy, but Judas is no longer around. Look what it says in verse 17, for he was numbered with us. Now, what does that mean? He was part of them. He followed Jesus with the 3 years. He saw everything the other 11 did. I believe he was even sent out on missions and did things and did miracles and things like that and had obtained a part of this ministry. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. I think that's an interesting phrase, a reward of iniquity. We're going to come back to that in a little while. And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Now, some people don't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. I believe that the Bible is true. The Bible is without error. Sometimes I think we don't always understand what it says, but there is not conflicts or contradictions in the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, in another passage in the Gospels, it talks about how he hung himself. And that's what I believe. He did that. But obviously, he didn't tie himself up very well. Either it came loose or it broke. And as he fell headlong, as he was trying to commit suicide by hanging himself, it broke. Either it came loose on the tree or around his neck, and he fell into the rocks. And that's how he actually died. So that's how you get this. And some people might say, well, there's a contradiction there. I think it's just telling two different spots, telling the whole entire story. Verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in the proper tongue Al-Kadama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now, once again, these things have all been prophesied. Jesus, when he died, did not take God by surprise. Those men in the garden did not take Jesus by surprise. We've looked at all that and understand that everything happened according to God's plan. Verse 21 says, wherefore these men, which have company with us all the time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So what Peter is saying here is that he wants to find the guy that's going to replace Judas. Back in the Old Testament, it talked about the 12. It talked about Jesus. He even talked about the 12 that was going to rule with him on the thrones. And Peter on his own says, you know what? We need to find a new guy that's going to take Judas' spot. And this is what he does in verse number 22. He says, beginning from the baptism of John, he says, there has to be this guy. Now, we don't find that the Holy Spirit is leading here. He's not Spirit-filled yet. We don't find these requirements in the Old Testament either, in the New Testament. But Peter thinks this is a good idea. Beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and an apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. I want to take all those verses, I know we read for a little while, and I want to look at all these verses and see what we can learn about doing during transition times. Because one of the things when we're waiting or when we're transferring from one spot to another spot, sometimes we do some dangerous things. And I think we can learn from this group of 120 some things that we should be able to do during transition times. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the sermon today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this word that you've given us. I thank you for this story. Helps us see that we're human, and these men and women were human. It helps us understand that, God, sometimes we don't have the right focus on things, and that we need to learn to become more focused on spiritual things than physical things. Lord, it helps us also see that when transition time is coming, you've asked us to wait for you, that there are certain things that we need to do. Lord, I pray that we learn some things this morning, and that you help us this morning to understand that even though sometimes things might not be normal, or things might be going awry in our life, that we have certain things that we should be doing. Lord, if there's someone here today that is not a Christian, Lord, I pray that they come to a saving knowledge of you through the preaching of your word. Lord, help us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I think we can learn and we can see is that we need to learn how to do one during transition time is learn to be obedient. I think it's important that we understand this, that yes, sometimes things are going kind of strange. Sometimes we don't always understand and see what's going on, but we can always learn to be obedient. We can always do the things that we know that we're supposed to do. Here, you know, once again, in verse number 6, these guys were interested in the kingdom. They were following Jesus. They saw him crucified. They saw him get rose from the dead, and they spent 40 days with him. If you look what it says earlier, it says he was talking about the kingdom of God. So they were a little bit confused. So they're not knowing what's going on, and they come to a spot that Jesus says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to sit, and I want you to wait for that promise. And they still say, is this time that you're going to restore the kingdom? And you know what he says to them? This is what I want you to do. Even though they did not get it all, even though they did not understand all that was going on, even though it was a time of transition from when Jesus was leaving and the Holy Spirit was coming, they were still obedient. they still got up and they went to Jerusalem and they sat there and they waited for Jesus. I want us to understand something, that we always want to make sure that we're being obedient to the things that we know. You say, Pastor, well, I don't know about this, this, and this. I don't know if I should be doing this and this. I tell you, there's a lot of things that we know we should be doing, isn't there? We know what we're supposed to be reading our Bible. We know that we are supposed to be praying. We know that we're supposed to be a witness. There are things that we know we can be obedient. A husband knows that he's supposed to love his wife. The child knows that they're supposed to be obedient, honoring to their parents. That God wants us to be faithful. There's a lot of things that we can be obedient doing. And this is something we need to understand. When we're going through times of transition, when other things might be a little bit odd or a little bit crazy, we can always be obedient to God. And I think that this word obedience is equal with blessing. You think about it. Just a few days from now, there's something special going to happen. It talked about how the Holy Spirit of God comes upon them and fills them, and they preach at Pentecost, and they see thousands of saved. Who did that happen to? The people that are in the upper room. Why are they up in the upper room? It's because Jesus told them to be there. See, if they weren't up in the upper room, they at that moment in time wouldn't have been filled. And in that moment in time, they would not have the chance to experience Pentecost unlike God wanted, like Jesus wanted them to do. If you like to, take your Bibles, or you can just listen to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. I like the plainness of the scriptures, because in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, it is in reference to the nation of Israel, but it also teaches us how God deals with us and to those that are his children. And Deuteronomy chapter number 11, verses 22 through 28, teaches something. Obedience equals blessings. See, these believers could have missed out on Pentecost, and they could have missed out on what's God's best for them if they had not obeyed. And I want us to understand that during times of transition, during times when things are a little bit different, we must always remember to obey God, because that equals God's blessings and God's best for us. So what it says in Deuteronomy chapter number 11, look what it says in verse number 22. It says, for if you shall diligently keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, them to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. So he's promising Israel this: if you're willing to obey me, if you're willing to love me like you should and walk in my ways, this is what I'm going to do for you. Drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Say, Pastor, this is dealing with the nation of Israel. Well, you'll see here in a second. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours. And from the wilderness and Lebanon, from river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea, from your coast to be. Now, I want you to take special attention here. The nation of Israel never, ever occupies all this land. They never do. This was God's promise. This is what God says he would give them. But they never follow all the way through. Let's keep on going. It says, there shall no man be able to stand before you. He's made this promise, and we know that there was those that stood before them, but because they did not obey, and because they did not love, and because they did not walk the way they should, they never reached God's greatest potential. Keep on going. It says, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. You say, well, what does this have to do with me? Well, look what it says in verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Now, so the simplicity of the Bible is pretty simple here. He says, if you will obey, I'm going to give you a blessing. If you disobey, there's going to be a curse. You're going to step out of God's will. You're going to step out of God's blessings. You're not going to be able to ever reach the potential that God has desire for you. And Christian, in your life today, the truth is, if we will learn to obey God, that will equal God's blessing. Now, I'm not talking and preaching a prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that you're going to get rich and have wealth unknown, because that never happened for the Apostle Paul. That never happened for the disciples. Now, today they had their reward in heaven, which I'm sure is great, but not here on this earth. But we will be blessed and used by God. And when it's saying here in Acts chapter number 1, and you go back here, he says, well, what can we learn during this time of transition? We can learn to be obedient. We can learn to follow God with what he has asked us to do. And as he said in Deuteronomy here, if you want to be blessed by God, then you're going to obey me. If you don't want to be blessed by God, then don't obey me. So what can we learn from this passage? What can we learn from these 120 believers while they're sitting in this upper room waiting for the Spirit of God to come upon them? We can learn that we should obey Jesus. We should obey the Lord. And as you look in His Word, it's something we need to learn. We can obey Him because of what He has told us to do. You say, well, I don't know if I should do this or that. Obey the things that He has told you to do, and He'll lead you the rest of the way. Second thing I want you to say, not only can we learn to be obedient, I think we can learn to be unified. Learn to be unified. Look what it says in verse number 14 in Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1, verse 14, it says, These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. This idea is saying here is that they were unified. They came together in one accord. That means that they were had the same type of mindset. And I think this is something that's important for churches today. We have to learn to be unified. We can do great things when we work together. Unified in what? You say, well, first of all, I think we should be unified in purpose. The Bible says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for faith of the gospel. What the Bible is saying there is that we should come together with one spirit and one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel. We should be unified in our purpose. We should understand the great cause the church has and our church have. Now, we have different functions. You saw that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. It talked about the hand and the foot, how they all have different functions. And each church member has a different function in their own local church. They have certain functions they're supposed to do, but they're supposed to function together to bring glory to God. We can't be like the Diotrephes in 3 John that was a glory hound and did not want to work with anybody else. We must not get caught up in our own antics and our own pride and our own selfishness, but instead we should be unified together in one purpose and one plan to reach the world for Jesus Christ. And when these 120 people we can learn from is in verse number 14 is that they continue together with one accord. They were there and they were waiting, and they were waiting for God's purpose for their life. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit's purpose. And are you unified? Are we unified as a church? You think about the great things that happened in the first century church. Why is that? It's because they were unified. The Bible talks about how God hates certain things. He says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto me. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And the last one is, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. You should be very, very careful if you're trying to sow discord among the brethren. If you're inside this church and you're trying to cause problems inside this church, the Lord says He hates what you're doing. You need to be careful and understand that God's got a plan for us. And our plan is for us not to unify over sin or over wrong things. No, it's to unify together for a certain purpose and for a certain plan and to do something for Him. And He says, I hate it when someone gets in there and sows discord among the brethren. I hate it when people go around and gossip and when people try to cause problems and when people cause issues. Now, once again, I'm not saying that you should ever go against your conscience. I'm talking about people that are going around trying to stir up trouble just because of the fact they don't like something that's non-essential. Be careful. Charles Spurgeon said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from another, he delights in. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. This is why God condemns those who divide his people. They are doing the devil's work for him. They are undermining the powerful message that unity sends to the world around us. You think about it. There is enormous power when people start working together. You think about the Tower of Babel. I know that's a bad idea there because they were doing something that was wrong. But everybody came together and they start to build this giant tower so that way they could reach God. And that way when the next world flood ever came, they would never have to worry about dying in it. That wasn't what God wanted, but you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? The whole world came together and worked. And if a church, if just a church would learn to unify together and work together for one, with one mind and with one cause, striving together, this idea of striving is like an athletic term in that you're pushing yourself and you're working together for the cause of Jesus Christ, you can do great things for Him. That's something we can learn from these people. They're there. You say, well, all they're there is up there and just praying. Have you ever tried to sit and wait and pray for days? Waiting for God's blessing? Most of us are going to get anxious. Most of us are going to go try to do something else and this and that. No, no. We need to learn. We need to learn, first of all, to be obedient. Next, we need to learn to be unified. Not only do you be unified in purpose, you see they're unified in prayer also. It says in verse 14, and all continued with one accord in prayer. I tell you, prayer can make a difference in a person's life. Prayer changes things. They prayed together with one accord. Nothing builds a unity in a church any more than carrying one another's burdens together in the Lord in prayer. Nothing can cause greater things to happen than when we as a church will pray. When we pray for others, we are less focused on ourselves and our own problems when instead we're focused on the things that God wants us to do. Remember, our prayers are not trying to get God things changed in heaven. What God does with our prayers, He changes us. As we go to the Lord and we pray as a church, looking for God's will and looking for God's wisdom, God is not going to change His mind in heaven, but what God does, He changes us so we can do His purpose and His plan for us. Not only are we unified in purpose and prayer, I think we should be unified in truth. What brings us here together? I mean, what is the common cause? Now, I know at some churches, people go and try to see what somebody else is wearing. Or, you know, they want to try to have this friendship or build this business or do this or do that. But what unifies a church? It's the truth. It's Jesus Christ. What a Christian has in common is Jesus Christ. It's doctrines. It's truth. Is what we believe. And that's what brings us together with a certain set of doctrines. We unify together. We unify ourselves together with purpose and with prayer. But there's also truth. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Only those sanctified through the word can be one in Christ. See, people will disappoint you, but we can reunite over the truth. I might do something you might not like, or I might say a joke you don't really care for, or I might not like something that you like. You know what? We can still also reunite in truth. We have a purpose that is greater than some little frivolous thing. We can join together in prayer, but it always is centered around a certain doctrine and a certain truth. That's why we meet together as believers. That's why any church meets together around believers, is around Christ and around the doctrines that they hold dear and they hold true. If we gather with a common belief and with a common cause, we will seek and find a common unity to be unified together. And we can do so much if we are willing to unify as a church and to do the work that God has called us to do. But the problem is that someone's only interested in the children's ministry, and someone's only interested in the choir ministry, and someone's only interested in the youth ministry, and someone's only interested in the senior luncheon or eating. You know what? All those different things, everybody has their own selfish motives. But if we look at this first and foremost, what it says in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, what we should be most concerned about is, are we spirit-filled? Do we have an outreach? Do we have a witness? Do we care for others? And all those things should equal that we want to see people saved. Yes, some of them are to encourage and to edify and to grow. Why are we encouraging and edifying and growing? It's trying to teach them to be focused on the right things here. So we see here that we should learn from these people. It's number one, that we should obey. The second thing is, they sat here and they waited. They were unified together. They were praying in one accord. It means that they all had the same type of mindset. They all had the same goal. I want to obey the Lord. I'm waiting for the blessing and the promise of God. The third thing I want you to see is that we can learn how to wait on the Lord and learn how to wait on God. Not only can we learn how to be obedient from this group of people, and I think that's something we need to do during times of transitions. And not only can we learn how to unify during these times of transition, sometimes families split up, sometimes churches split up, sometimes businesses, when transition's going on, sometimes it makes a hardship, and sometimes the first thing is to do is just go our own way. But no. It's the time to unify, especially as a church. You see that this group, that they were there and they were waiting. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't really know what next was going to happen. They know that they talked about this promise, but they were so confused that they still thought the kingdom was coming. And then they saw Jesus goes up, and just 40 days earlier, they watched him crucified, and they watched him be buried and rise again. This group here does not know what's happening, but they're unified, waiting for God's purpose. Next thing I want you to see is we have to learn how to wait on God. One of the first things when God asks us to wait, one of the first things we want to do is, how can I fix this? How can I make this happen on my own? That's not what God's looking for here. God specifically here is saying, I want you to go and I want you to wait. I don't want you to try to make things happen on your own. I want you to wait on the Lord. Think about what it says in Psalms 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The famous verse is found in Isaiah chapter 40. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Bible says that we will receive the strength that we need, the direction that we need, when we're willing to wait on God. There's a couple things we need to be concerned with this. We need to wait on Him even when we're surprised. I don't know about you, sometimes when I'm looking and seeking God's face about something, a surprise happens and I want to fix it. I don't want to wait anymore. I'm tired of waiting. I want to get going. I want to do what I think God wants me to do. There's a danger there. You need to wait even when you're surprised. You say, where do you see that? Well, you think about this in verses 16 through 18. There was a surprise that happened to this group. In verses 16 through 18, there's a description of a man named Judas. They did not know that Judas was the thief. They did not know until they saw Judas walking up in the garden, being the guide to the crowd, that he was the one that Jesus was referring to as a devil in John chapter 6. Now, it did not take Jesus by surprise. John chapter 6, verse number 70, the Bible says, Jesus answered him, have not I chosen you twelve, and one of you is a devil? Jesus himself told Judas that night to go and do what he needed to do. Jesus knew everything that was going to happen, and Jesus still loved Judas, even to the point where he came and he called Judas a friend when he betrayed him with a kiss. I think Jesus at that point in time still trying to reach Judas and still trying to reach out to him. I don't believe Judas was ever a Christian. I think he walked with Jesus for those 3 years, but today I believe he's suffering in hell. He even talked about how he has gone into his own place. Now, here's the thought. That took them by surprise. Can you imagine that these 11 men that walked with them and they heard all those things and then they were there praying that night and then they see Judas leading this mob, this angered crowd out to take Jesus and to capture Jesus and put him to death. Judas was there. They were surprised by all these things. The pastor, what are you getting at? Sometimes things will happen in our lives that will surprise us, but it doesn't mean we should stop obeying Him. Doesn't mean that we should throw in the towel because God's never surprised. We still should be unified with the Word. Second thing I want you to think about is we need to be careful. We need to be careful to make sure that we're a Christian. See, there's people who come to church just like Judas walked around with those 3 years and they spent time with them. Everybody thought he was a believer. Everybody thought he was just like a disciple. But you know what? I don't think he ever put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He never believed in Him in that way. You never see him call Him Lord. You go back to the Gospels, you don't see him call Him Lord. And I want you to be careful. Just because of the fact that you come to church, you could have come to church all your life, that does not make you a Christian. And I'm not trying to convince someone to doubt their salvation. You know I won't do that. But I know that the Holy Spirit of God loves you so much, He will convict your heart of your need. And if He's convicting your heart of the fact that you need to become a Christian, don't be like Judas thinking that you're tricking everybody. Oh, I'm fooling everybody. Everybody thinks I'm okay. Everybody thinks, hey, no. God knows. Jesus was never tricked. John chapter 6, when all those other people went away and Peter asked the question, who should we go to? That's when Jesus said, there's one of you that's the devil. Jesus knew, He says, they're sitting in the upper room, they were all there, and He says, there's one of you that's going to betray me. Now listen to this verse. It says, the Son of Man, and this is Mark 14:21, says, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of Him. But listen to this warning. I think it's one of the most powerful warnings of all the Bible. It's talked about Judas. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Listen to what his last phrase says. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Now, Judas, for those 3 years, he did good things. Judas, for those 3 years, when Jesus sent out the 70, 2 by 2, they came back. They were excited. Look, even the devils listened to us. Even we were able to heal. I think he had that ability to do those things. But he said, even though he helped out all those people for those 3 years, Jesus said, it had been better for that man, talking for Judas' sake, that he had never been born. So what are you getting at, Pastor? It would be better for a person never to be born than to live and die without accepting Jesus Christ. To spend an eternity in hell is something that is something you should go again. You should do whatever you can to get out of there. But luckily, it's not on what we've done. It's based off of what Jesus Christ has done. He has provided a way of salvation. He is offering you hope through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, what he did for us on the cross. He paid our sin debt for us, and he is offering his salvation to any of those that will call out to him. And they will ask him to save him. Now this morning, I want you to understand something. Judas sat amongst the crowd. Everyone thought he was saved. He didn't fool God. This morning, I don't care if you've been, this is your first time ever at church, or you've been here for 96 years. You know what? If you're not a Christian, you're not fooling God. Judas may have fooled everybody else, but he's not fooling God here. Make sure that you're a Christian on your way to heaven. Next thing, last but not least, we can learn to wait on God. We need to be not even when things take us by surprise. And next thing, as the last, as another warning, is don't get ahead of God. Now, you see this last story. We're not going to read the whole story again because it's just something that's not needed. But we saw that Peter got up. What did Peter do? Peter got up with these 120. He thinks he's the one that's in charge. He's not filled with the Holy Spirit of God right now. Now, some people would argue, you know, when they breathed on, they had the Holy Spirit, and that might be the case. But he was not filled. I think in his own power, in his own strength, he gets up, and he does what? He says, hey, we need to pick a 12th one for Judas. I do not think here that Peter is doing what God wants him to do. If you look at the scriptures, you never see Matthias' name ever mentioned again. You go to the book of Galatians, and Paul says he is an apostle, not by men, but by God. And so I think Paul is actually going to be that 12th one, that 12th apostle. But what Peter does, he gets tired of waiting and he says, okay, we need to try to do something. We can't just all sit here and not do anything. We need to get ahead of God. So you might argue with me. You think that maybe Peter was spirit led here and he was doing what he was supposed to. That's great. You can feel that way. But when I read these scriptures, I see here that I think Peter, knowing his personality, he gets ahead of God and he tries to make decisions and he tries to do things for God that God has never told him to do and that God will not bless. And the story of Matthias here, you never hear his name again, but who do you hear about throughout the rest of the New Testament? You hear about Paul. Who does Paul even call himself? And it says in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. We need to make sure we're not getting ahead of God on things. We need to make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do, what God desires us to do. And when we're waiting on him, we need to learn to be obedient. We need to learn to be unified. But we need to make sure we're following God's steps. How do you do that? Goes back to the beginning, verse number 8, that you'll receive the Holy Ghost, that you'll be filled with the Holy Ghost. It begins about having a spirit-filled life. This morning, now what can we learn about from this group? We can learn, first of all, to be obedient. Secondly, we can learn that we need to be unified. That as a church, you should have a church that you're unified, working together, and that you're centered on Jesus Christ and truth. And last but not least, you can learn to wait on God. And this group, they sat there and they waited patiently for the filling of the Holy Ghost. And we're going to learn about next week the great things that happened at Pentecost. I mean, this is an exciting book. Amazing things happen in this book. Why? Because they're obedient. Because they're unified. And because they waited on God and God's timing and God's way. Let me encourage you this morning. Learn these things. Learn to be obedient. It equals blessing. Learn to be unified, because you can do great things with like-minded people if you're willing to work together and keep Jesus Christ the center of your focus. But learn to wait on him. Make sure it's God's direction. You're not fooling anybody, just like Judas thought he fooled everybody. Jesus knew exactly what was happening. God knows whether or not you're a Christian or not. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And don't get ahead of God. Remember the story of Joshua? that he was before God the night before on his face when he met God before Jericho. You see what happens in Ai. Oh, we don't need God's help. We don't need all the men. Just send a few thousand out. What happens? It was disastrous. What happened there? He didn't wait on God. Beforehand, he was worried. He needed God's help. But what do you see happen next? He doesn't wait on God, and there's a disaster. Christians, wait for his leading and what he wants you to do. During a time of transition, it's easy to say, well, maybe I should do this. Maybe I should do that. Maybe I should accomplish this. But God says, I want you to wait. Doesn't mean that we should stop being obedient. Doesn't mean that we should stop being unified. But we should wait for God's best instead of getting ahead of him. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed.